Let us now turn to read God's word, and we're going to read tonight in the Old Testament and in 1 Kings and chapter 19. First Kings and chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. And gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Amen, and may God grant to us his blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come again to praise God, this time from words of Psalm 13. Psalm 13 at the beginning, "How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? O Lord, my God, consider well and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I have all my confidence, thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly." We'll sing but the first four verses of that psalm, verses 1 through 4, the first four stanzas of Psalm 13. "How long wilt thou forget me, Lord?" I want to come back to the portion we read from the Old Testament there, the first book of Kings 19, and verses 4 and 5 of that experience of Elijah. "And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat." Last Sunday evening, we were looking at the Christian experience based on and drawn from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, where we read there of the experience of these Jewish Christian believers of drooping hands and having feeble knees. And the very words that are given to us there, the body language that they convey, reflects the despondency of spirit that was within them. It is talking about and describes somebody who is down, somebody who is flattened, somebody who is bumping along the bottom. And that's the very experience of these Hebrew Christians, from the sustained and from the intense opposition that the Jewish fellows, friends, community had imposed upon them when they came to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was tremendous pressure upon them to give up the faith they had found in the Lord and to revert back to the Old Testament way of doing things, to the Judaism that they were holding on to. The feeble knees, the drooping hands. And when we were speaking about it last Lord's Day evening, we spoke about and referred to the example of Elijah that was given to us by James in chapter 5. And James uses Elijah as an encouragement to us in prayer. There was a man who achieved amazing things through prayer. And the temptation always is to think that he is in a class apart and he's somebody separate and he's different from us. And James is going to pains to indicate to us and to others that no, Elijah is exactly the same as we are. He is a man of like passions as we are. He's got the same frailties, the same weaknesses. He is just like us. He's not a class apart. There's nothing separate, there's nothing unique about his prayer life that is not available to other believers. And James is putting it out and giving it to us that what he accomplished, we can achieve. That's the use that James is making of this man, Elijah. A man of the same frailties as ourselves. And it's not long after we read of his examples, of his experiences on Mount Carmel, it's not long into this very chapter itself that we find he's flattened. He's low. He is despondent. We read here of the way in which he drags himself off underneath a juniper bush and he wants there to die. And I want to turn that comparison round that James gives us. He is like us. That's the way he uses it in the example and in the area of prayer. And in this area where he is despondent and down, we can be just like him. We too can be down in spirit. We too can be flattened and floundering. That body language of the Hebrew Christians of drooping hands and feeble knees can so often be our experience also. From so many different areas and from so many different sources. The battle we've got to fight with ourselves against temptations exploited ruthlessly to us by the devil. The loneliness of walking a path of Christian witness and testimony when so many round about us are hostile to us and watching for the slightest break or inconsistency to exploit against us. The way in which we've got to live in a hostile environment and pressure. So many different things can come against us, can flatten us from time to time. We too can be down in spirit. But the Lord met and the Lord ministered to Elijah. And the Lord helped him through this phase of his life. He was restored and he returned. And we can ask ourselves the very same question in this area of his life as we asked in his prayer life. Was there something unique in the way the Lord dealt with Elijah? Because he was a prophet, was there something different, something in a class apart that the Lord dealt with him differently than with others? Did Elijah, did he have something special going for him because of who he was? I go back to the book of James again for an answer. He is of man of like passions as we are. He is just like us. And as the Lord dealt with him, and dealt with him to restore him, to refresh him and to revive him, so the Lord deals with us when perhaps we are sitting where he sat, when we're thinking what he's thinking, when we're feeling what he's feeling. We can be down where he was. And the Lord will deal with us just as he dealt with Elijah. So therefore tonight let's look at this man's life and look at the way in which the Lord ministered and the Lord dealt with this man. And the first thing I want us to think about is the problem that Elijah had himself. Whenever we've got any great spiritual blessing, whenever we've got any great inheritance or experience at the hand of the Lord. That is the moment and that is the time when we need to be very, very careful and watchful. Because that's the very time when the devil wants to spoil, to ruin, to rob us of that spiritual blessing. That was the experience of Elijah. He had been to the height of Mount Carmel. He had been in the hands of the Lord, an instrument for the confrontation with the prophets and the followers of Baal. There had been a tremendous confrontation, and the Lord had demonstrated by sending fire that he indeed was the living and the true God. It was a high point in the life, in the ministry of Elijah. And a man of like passions like ourselves, there when he was most vulnerable and at his greatest danger, Elijah slipped. Up till now, God had filled his vision, controlled all that he did and all that he said. Till this point, he had stood as a representative of God before the king and before the nation. The very breath of heaven was upon his ministry to this people. But notice what it says in verse 3. And when he saw that, there was something here that crept in to ambush him. And it's there his troubles started. He saw what? He saw and he heard what the woman Jezebel had planned and spoken against him. We can put Elijah's problem in very simple language, words and experience we can identify with ourselves. He first of all, he lost his perspective. There was confrontation. There was challenge. There was confirmation. There was a whole unfolding of God's blessings in the previous chapter 18. He was focused. He was blessed. His eye was on the ball constantly, doing the work of the Lord. And all of that had been reported back through Ahab to Jezebel the queen. And Jezebel was dripping in sarcasm, in scorn. And what she had been told stirred up a hostility towards Elijah. And there was going to be no effect. There was no effect of the demonstration the Lord had given on Mount Carmel. There was no effect of the prayer of Elijah answered and the rains coming. There was no effect of these things on this woman. What an important lesson we have there for ourselves, do we not? We can bring the truth. We can bring the truth to people today. We can present it and leave it with their soul. We can confront people with eternal realities. But Jezebel tells us that's not enough. That's what she saw, but had no effect upon her. What we also need is the work of God's Holy Spirit to be at work in you and me and others who hear this truth, to bring it home to our soul. In the book of Acts, when they were just setting up the church, there was a great division and dispute about who was going to minister at tables, who was going to do the physical work round about the ministry to the Christians in their need. and the disciples were set aside, and we're told this about them. They were there set aside exclusively a twofold purpose, for prayer and for the ministry of God's word, for prayer and for preaching. And that, I believe, is the important emphasis that comes upon any and every Christian ministry. Not just simply the preaching of the truth, but there must be behind it, undergirding it, holding it up. We together must be a praying people, that God's word, which we proclaim and make known and share with others, that very word gets loose inside the soul and life of those who hear it, that it disturbs people, and that being disturbed, they would come to find their rest in Jesus Christ. Well, a lesson from Jezebel. She was in a rage, fury. 24 hours to live, this what was given to Elijah. And in that moment when he saw it, he lost his perspective. His eye came off the ball, he lost his balance. And he ran 130 miles almost to get away from her. The psalmist tells us something very similar. Psalm 73, when the psalmist looked out on the people of his society and in his day, when I saw the way in which the people were getting on, he says, I almost lost my balance. When Peter was there walking on the water to meet with the Lord, he saw the wind and the waves and he began to sink. He lost his sight. He lost his perspective. People who don't think through their faith. Elijah forgot just for a moment the way the Lord kept him and provided for him in previous days. Our slips, those lack and loss of balance, often come to us when we lose our perspective. There is something to be applied to ourselves when you go back to the days of Samuel. And we're told here that they raised their Ebenezer. What is their Ebenezer? Just simply a tangible physical marker. The Lord has helped us. And it's a visual aid. And it helps and promotes the remembrance of the things the Lord has done when we're tempted to lose our perspective and our balance. We must keep in mind the wonders the Lord has done and the things He has done for you and for me, so that when the danger comes and the threat is posed against our vision and our balance, we can hold on, looking gripped by what the Lord has done for us. His problem, he lost his perspective, but also he lost his patience. He saw it and he ran. He took matters into his own hands. The only realistic option he could think of was to run from the Lord, from Jezebel. He didn't wait for the Lord. He didn't seek directions from the Lord. Elijah obeyed the Lord time and time again. If you go back just to chapter 17, you'll find there the very beginning. We read these words. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, 17 verse 2, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. And you come down to verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And again in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of that brook. Just one example of the way in which Elijah was so tied in to doing what the Lord had told him. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself to Ahab." And Elijah went and did it. 18 verse 1. He was successful because he obeyed the word of God. But now things were different. He was impulsive. He was impatient. The only move that he made without God's authority behind it and below it. He was acting on his own without any reference to the Lord. Trusting is tested severely in difficult times. Here he was and the situation was intense. Here he was and this threat had been made about his life. Well, if that's what's been said and done about him, surely something must be said. There needs to be some reaction. What am I going to do? And he lost his patience. The words of Psalm 46 verse 10 tells us clearly, "Be still and know that I am God." Even although there might be that tremendous pressure round about bearing down on him, the threats that were ranged against him and the way in which his life, alone as he was on the line. All the more so to take that counsel from Psalm 46, "Be still and know," and to wait upon the Lord's intervention and guidance. Yes, Elijah's problem. He was impatient because he was to be used by the Lord in restoring the people of Israel back. But it wasn't having the effect that he could see. He was in hard times. He was in tight corners. He had to stand up and he had to speak alone. And all of these had to affect and a toll upon him. But in all that he was doing until that point, he had the assurance that the Lord was with him. But this was one place just too many. And he wanted out and it got on top of him. And he lost sight of the purpose the Lord had given him. It's a struggle. And there's so much pressure against us to leave the path and to digress this way or that. There are so many distractions come our way to draw us from the central message of the Lord and his intentions for us. And the moment we yield to any of these or other temptations, we'll have the same kind of problem as Elijah had. The problem he had. But how did it arise? How did it develop in his life? It wasn't something that suddenly came upon him. It grew. There were factors operating in his life that converged at this point and came together. Physically, he was almost worn out. Remember what James said? He was a man just like us. He was tired. He was hungry. He was on the move. He was meeting people. He was organizing the confrontation at Mount Carmel. There was the noise and the buzz and the frenzied activity of all that was taking place there. His battery had gone flat. He was worn out. You can see that from the way the Lord answered and met his need by giving him food and a good night's sleep. There's nothing spiritual about it. But it was vital for his recovery. The way the Lord himself shows us that same thing. He sat at the well in John chapter 4 for meeting that woman. When he was out in the boat with the disciples, what did he do at the rear of the boat? But he went and he fell asleep. there is that physical demand upon us that can and does and will have an effect upon us spiritually. Physically, he was tired. Emotionally, he was through. He had come through Mount Carmel. All of the heightened attention of that day, the fire and then the rain on top of that, the whole range of emotions in this man that had been touched and lifted up. There was the anger, there was the joy, there was the hope, there was the despondency, there was a whole range of emotions lifted up. Just the same way as there can be emotions raised up with us on a Sunday in the Lord's house, but then it comes tomorrow. What happens then? These emotions that have been lifted up, these emotions that have been touched, they're exhausted, and they can leave us exhausted tomorrow. He was isolated. He was on his own. He was alone in all these things that he was doing. Nobody with him to speak to Ahab. Nobody with him in the councils and the court of the king. Remember, Moses had Aaron with him. But here, Elijah had no one. Only in verse 3 we're told that he left his servant. It wasn't somebody that was he could speak with, share with. It was somebody that was just simply doing the necessary for him. Nobody that he could share with, and that was hard. And we see the way in which that was met later on by the Lord providing Elisha to help him in that work. The disciples, yes, the Lord had these 12 disciples. He had three close circle with him, and of that three, he had one. When Paul was at work in Corinth, he was there waiting for the reports to come back from different churches of what was going on. And we're told very specifically in chapter 7 that when he was waiting, he was apprehensive. We're told that he was refreshed by the coming of Titus. Somebody to speak, somebody to share. Yes, there were all these factors, but especially there was the spiritual one. He was concerned for the honor and the reputation and the glory of God. That was his priority. When he came to Mount Carmel and the confrontation on Mount Carmel, yes, he would have said, "This is it." But no. And then there was the answer to prayer with the coming of rain. And maybe there Elijah was saying, "This is it." But no. There was this tremendous expectation with him. But it never came to fruition. And he was down, profoundly depressed and despondent because of that. He's no better than those that have gone before him. There was no progress, there was no development in the spiritual life of the nation and the people. And that had a profound effect upon him. We need to take that even to ourselves today. Because today we have the kind of thinking that was behind Elijah's. Yes, we've got to see people coming. We've got to see changes taking place. We've got to see numbers coming in. That's the kind of thinking that maybe Elijah had. But that's not the marker that the Lord looks for in him or in us. The one thing the Lord looks for is faithfulness. That spiritual stickability. Just to keep going. Because consequences and success and outcome, all of these things are not ours to bring about. They are for the Lord to give. Yes. Elijah's problem. So what did the Lord do with Elijah? Well, we can see the way in which these things arose. The way in which he's been through so many different things. the danger that he's been in, this prayer that he made. The Lord didn't answer it. Here is Elijah, and he's been taken to a breaking point. He's ready to blow a fuse. And in such a situation, he can say things that he didn't really mean. The same as we can when we're in that same situation. But the Lord knew where he was, what he was like, and its effect upon him, and the effect of pressure and strain upon ourselves. Psalm 103 says to us, the Lord knows what? The Lord knows that we are dust. We are of like passions like Elijah. We are just like him. It wasn't the best, it wasn't the wisest of requests that Elijah made. But the Lord knew where he had come from and what he had been through. And instead of answering the prayer, the Lord meets him in the very point of his need to refresh him and to revive him. He's taken his eye off the ball. His faith has been given a knocking and been given a hammering. He's no better than his father. He is discouraged and he is down. And what does the Lord do to Elijah? And what does the Lord do to his people? And what does the Lord do with ourselves? Remember what is told us about the shepherd. John chapter 10. The Lord, the shepherd, knows his sheep. And he addresses them by name and he calls them one by one. The Lord knows each one of his people individually. You and me and others. He knows our character because he has made us. He knows where we've been and he knows what we're feeling and going through and are thinking. He knows us as the shepherd knows his sheep. And there are times when we feel that we're lost in a crowd. We feel that we're insignificant. But we've got to remind ourselves that the eye and the interest of the Lord remains fixed on his own people. The love and the interests of all eternity are not lost or dissipated. The love and the interests of eternity are never lost simply because of the circumstances and the situations of life that we might be in. Elijah was told, there is work yet to be done. There is a prophetic ministry to be established through Elisha. There are 7,000 yet to be helped and to be encouraged. The Lord had a purpose for Elijah to be fulfilled. And he tells him to keep going. And as he keeps going in that work, as we'll see in a moment, the Lord was with him. So how did the Lord minister to Elijah? He put his life back together again. He refreshed him. The angel, we're told, cooked this meal. In fact, when we read these verses, we're told that it was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is a very particular construction in the Hebrew language, and it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what we have here is the Lord Jesus ministering to Elijah. The humility and the way in which the Lord himself stoops to help one of his believing people. And as he met with Elijah, remember, he's a man of like passions with ourselves. And as the Lord met with and ministered to Elijah to refresh him, So the Lord will minister and meet with his people also still today. He will refresh his people physically, but he will especially refresh his people spiritually when he comes right alongside us and he tells us things that we could never discover, no man could discover by themselves. He tells us things concerning himself from out of his word. Refreshed. Also, we're told here the way in which Elijah was reminded of the power and operation of God. Yes, there was the fire and the earthquake and the wind. These great displays of God's power, so obviously known and experienced by Elijah. But that doesn't exhaust the way of God's working. He also works in other ways, a multitude of ways, in the still small voice. The ways in which Elijah was involved, that obvious, familiar, big, obvious ways of fire and rain, fire and wind and earthquake. But there's also the quietness of touching the heart of Lydia. There's that quiet way of the Lord working in people still. And the way in which the Lord, yes, reminded them of his power, reminded them of the variety of his workings, but also commissioned him and sent him back to the work. Verse 15, we are told, "And the Lord said to him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." He is now given a fresh commission for the work. He is restored with confidence and with the assurance that the Lord is with him. The Lord met with him. The Lord spoke with him, revived him, and sent him out afresh. The same way as we are told in John chapter 21, when the disciples were at the Sea of Galilee and they were there, very much like Elijah, they were despondent, they were down, they were talking about, well, I'm going back fishing, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And the Lord appeared to them there. And that appearance and meeting of the Lord with his people then changed them forever in a permanent and in a big way. And sent them out to do his work and his bidding. The way in which the Lord met with Elijah, the way the Lord meets with ourselves. A traumatic and a testing period that came into the life of Elijah and comes into the lives of the Lord's people. We often can be with him at a low point. A low point in our life, despondent, not because of sin or because of selfishness, but primarily simply because we're living the Christian life. What does God do? There's no rebuke. There's no correction. There is simply a fresh assurance and commission from the Lord. He comes down to help him. He comes down to encourage him. We can think just for a moment of the ways in which the Lord demonstrated his care towards Elijah. He guided him from different spots to different spots when there was feeding needing. When the rivers dried up, the Lord moved Elijah on. He provided food for him with the ravens and eventually by that widow in the city. On that confrontation on the top of Mount Carmel, there was Elijah protected. When it came to his prayers, as after the mount, there was an answer to his prayers. Wave after wave after wave of the involvement of the commitment of the interest and affection and care of the Lord to this one man. And he wasn't going to leave him now. Oh yes, it wasn't the best of requests that he made. He was down and despondent, but he wasn't going to leave him. He may have sunk low. He may have walked mile upon mile. He may have lost his spiritual vision, but the one thing that we can take for ourselves, and it was true about Elijah, he had not been removed, nor was he at a distance from the love of the Lord his God towards him as one of his children. He is a man just like us. And the way the Lord dealt with him and restored him and gave him fresh commitment and encouragement of his affection towards him is the same the Lord's dealings with his people still today. He does not change as we might change, but he remains forever the same in his love and care towards his own. We can be bumping along the bottom, and we can be down, and we can be despondent. And when the Lord draws near, and when he lifts upon us the light of his countenance, then all of that despondency is scattered, and there's a freshness and a joy that perhaps we've missed for some considerable time that is new to us then. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name again for thy word coming to us just as we are and where we are. For the way in which thy word speaks to us in the very moments of our need. And the way in which thou dost, through the experience of thy people of old, thou dost speak to us afresh today. O Lord our God, grant unto us that we might know, that we might know thee fresh and new every morning, that we might have our vision fixed upon thee and our path set in thy way, and that that day might be different, devoted to thee, and filled with joy, peace, and satisfaction in our service of thee. Lord, grant thy blessing upon us. Continue to be with us, for we ask it with the pardon of the multitude of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We close by singing then from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and at verse 8. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night to God by whom I live I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgets thou so? Why for my foes oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid. Even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquietened in me? In God still hope and rest. For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42 from 8 to the end. His loving kindness yet the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.